Galatians chapter 5, I'm going to start reading in verse 25, even though I may have put something different on your bulletin. Here we go. Amen. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. That is what we're going to look at. If you're new with us this morning, we've been doing a series in Galatians. We talked about the deeds of the flesh, and it's an awful list. It's an ugly-looking list. If you go back, things like sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So it's a very obvious list. I mean, we're not going to dwell on that today. But the whole book of Galatians has been bringing us to the point of saying there's hope. There's help for the believers. He or she can overcome that nasty list and walk in the fruit of the Spirit. So the question today is how living by the Spirit affects our relationships. I mean, what difference does that you confess to be a Christian who is Spirit-filled, what difference does that make to your relationships outside the church and in the church? How does it also affect the way you look at yourself? Because I guarantee you the way you look at yourself is going to affect how you deal with people outside of yourself. Amen? Okay, so the gospel of Jesus Christ creates a whole new self-image in an individual. And that self-image is not based on comparisons. Amen? Paul said in Corinthians, it's unwise to compare yourself with someone else. In other words, when we set ourselves to thinking about how we're doing, we don't look at brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so and say, well, I'm doing better than they are. We measure ourselves with ourselves in a sense, and with the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? So, rather than, and here's the problem, when we measure ourselves, sometimes we measure ourselves above others or below others, okay? But we'll have to look at ourselves and look at our own responsibility. So, Paul's going to give us a few things, and we're going to go through them this morning, how we should treat each other. For one thing, how do we treat each other as Christians? Secondly, how we shouldn't treat each other. And third, how we should treat ourselves. Because that's important too, right? You're hard on yourself. Some people are unnecessarily hard on yourself. Some of you are not hard enough on yourselves, okay? So you can go either way with this. Okay, how Christians should treat each other. Verse 26, he says, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. This is very instructive because it shows that our conduct to others is determined by our opinion of ourselves. Isn't that what he says? Don't be conceited. If you have a conceited opinion of yourself, you're going to treat people in two ways. This Greek word for conceit denotes somebody who has an opinion of oneself that is empty, vain, or false. It's a picture of a person who's cherishing some illusion about himself for whatever reason, okay? The picture could be because of a deep-seated insecurity. Maybe the person's deeply insecure. A deeply insecure person might envy someone else, right? Because they think everybody's better than them. Or Or somebody's just plain conceited. You know, psychobabble tells you that everybody who's conceited really just has a low self-esteem. Let me tell you, I don't know that that's actually true. Pride runs rampant in our culture. I can name a few people that you see every day in the news. Pride is rampant. Okay? Now, Webster's Collegiate Dictionary defines conceit as, listen closely, an excessive appreciation of one's worth or virtue. Now look it, probably most of us here don't have this problem. We don't have that big of a head. We don't think that we're better than everybody else. But what, if you're a conceited person, your relationships are going to be poisoned, right? Okay, look it. We're either going to do one of two things. First, we'll provoke one another. That word provoke is unique in the New Testament. It means to challenge someone to a contest. It implies that we're so sure that we're right or that we're superior that we want a chance to demonstrate it. Let's call one another to a challenge. You know, let's talk about this. I'm going to prove to you that I'm better than you or I'm superior to you or that I'm right. So we challenge people to a dispute in order to give ourselves a chance to prove it. Secondly, this thing about envy. Remember we said last week, the thing about envy is that the offense is not usually in the person that we're envious of. It's our problem, not theirs. So if you go to them and you're envying them and you're jealous of them, they don't even know what's going on sometimes. So you're the one that has to solve it. We shouldn't be envious of another's gifts, because they're gifts, right? But we also sometimes envy because people have attained more in life. And that's not good either. The proper response is we should be happy for our brothers and sisters in the Lord. If you're blessed, I'm happy you're blessed. If you've taken all that God's given you and you're relying on His Spirit and you're accomplishing great things, I'm happy for you. We don't want to be envious. So we can relate to people two ways. Usually we either envy them or we provoke them. And I would say there's a third one. Sometimes we just treat them with indifference. Right? We don't want to be bothered with them. We don't want to give them the time of day. But very different is the fruit of the love of the Spirit, which we exhibit by walking in the Spirit. Look at I've been preaching this series, and I'm hoping that you do the same thing, that you're getting up every morning and when you're faced with things that you know are not going to be easy, that you're stopping and saying, Lord, please, let me walk in the Spirit. Give me your Spirit to manifest these nine fruits of the Spirit. Give me love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I need all those today. You know what? It works. I'm telling you, it works. But you have to take the time to do it. It doesn't work flawlessly, but it works. Because you're asking the Creator of the universe, who's inside of you as the person of the Holy Spirit, to manifest these traits, that you're crucifying the old nature and you're going to walk in those. And of course, it's a discipline. So, how do you treat other people? How should Christians treat other people? And, you know, you can broaden this to your neighbors, the ones that aren't in Christ, right? We should treat everybody the same. We should be especially kind and faithful and generous to those within the household of faith because we're members of one body. But we are also supposed to treat everybody a certain way. How do we treat it? Well, the first principle we find is we're to be burden bearers. We're to bear each other's burdens. Now, the problem here, let me read it again in verse 1 through 3. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. We're going to get back to that. But watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you'll fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. He's going back to this idea about being conceited. Notice the assumption behind these commands. Namely, that we all have burdens and that God does not mean for us to carry them alone. Amen? Amen. Listen, some people think it's a virtue not to bother other people with your burdens, with their burdens. Do you understand what I'm saying? Some people, they don't want any of that. Some people have reminded me all my life that, oh, just cast your burdens on the Lord and He'll sustain you. And that's true to some extent, all right? Bear with me. And the Lord Jesus has invited us to come to Him, and He promised us to give us rest. Amen? We know these scriptures. And so therefore, some people argue that we have a divine burden bearer who is quite adequate, by the way, and it's a sign of weakness, even a sign of a lack of faith, for us to require human help. I mean, you've thought that way, right? We can all fall that way. I mean, just me saying that it's not necessary to bear one another's burdens, just put them on the Lord. For me to say that's sometimes not all the end of the story, you say, well, no, what, Bob, of course God can carry all our burdens. But it's not the whole counsel of God. True, Jesus Christ can bear our burdens of sin and guilt. He bore it in His body on the cross. But that's not so with other burdens. Our worries, temptation, doubts, and sorrows. Now, I can hear it already because I said this. Well, what do you mean? Yes, He can care about all those things. And Peter tells us to cast your cares upon Him because He cares for us. But we must always remember that one of the ways that He bears burdens, our burdens, is through human friendships. Why would He give us all these commands? Do you understand what I'm saying? He wants us to be together and bearing one another's burdens. You see the dichotomy? I don't need anybody. Certainly the Lord can bear all my burdens, and that's where I need to leave them. But then in the other sense, there's all these one another bearing one another's burdens and stuff. So there must be an element that it's okay to have a human being help us bear our burdens. I'm going to give you an example of this. The life of the Apostle Paul. At one stage of his life, he was terribly burdened. Talks about it in 2 Corinthians. He was worried to death over the Corinthian church, and particularly, he had written a sort of harsh letter to them about how to deal with things in the church, and he was worried about it. He said his mind could not rest. He said he was filled with angst. Here's what he said. This body of ours has no rest. We're harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside, fears within. Listen to what he says. But God, who comforts the downcast, comfort us by sending Titus. Now, I don't want to make too much of this, but Paul's comfort was not given through private prayer and waiting upon the Lord, but through the companionship of a friend who brought good news. Do you see this? Human friendship, when we bear one another's, this is a great sermon for a church that wants to go into the future, right? A body of believers. Human friendship, when we bear one another's burdens, is the purpose of God for His people. That's His purpose for us. I mean, look at I. It's nice to have flesh on some, you know, a flesh and blood comfort us, is it not? And he's made it that way. Christ in you, Christ in me, we bear one another's burdens, and that's the way He's planned it. That doesn't mean that you still can't pray that, cast it upon Him. But sometimes the best way to get over something or to get on with something is through on the shoulders of another human being who knows Christ. It's wonderful. It's how the body works. It's not a sign of weakness. He says, in this way we fulfill the law of Christ. Next. How about this brother? I'm hoping this is a hypothetical illustration that Paul gives in verse 1. But look at, he says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you may be tempted. This is a very vulnerable situation. This is a person who's guilty of sin, and it becomes known. Okay? It becomes known by the church at large. Can you imagine? This is a brother who's fallen. This is a brother who is not necessarily practicing sin day in and day out, or has got character traits. This idea of being caught means surprised by something. In other words, he thought he was stronger than he was, or she thought he was stronger, but now the guy is caught in an adulterous affair. I mean, I'm not exonerating anybody, but this is some sin that becomes known to the body of Christ at large. Tripped up. Have you ever been tripped up? I mean, not necessarily adultery. Huh? But you get tripped up. You think you're stronger than you are. And all of a sudden, you're tempted and you give in to it. Imagine all those times if it became known to the whole body. Paul gives instruction for a situation like this. First thing he says, if someone is caught in this sin, getting tripped up, your job is to what? Restore him. Restore him. That word restore is very instructive. It's a medical term for setting a fractured or dislocated bone. You've seen it on westerns and stuff, or war movies. The guy's got a dislocated thing. The guy grabs and goes, and pops it back in, right? It's extremely painful because that bone's not designed to be in that position within the body. It's supposed to be where God wanted it to be, in the socket, okay? And it brings pain to set that bone back. But it's a healing pain, right? It's something that's going to heal people. It's going to make them better. They're going to be functioning in line with the way God has made their body. What does it mean? Do we go around trying to figure out everybody is doing something wrong? No. But we're not to stand by and watch somebody in a sinful situation without telling them something, okay, about it. Or are we to stand aloof from that individual and despise them and condemn them and have nothing to do with them? That's why Paul wrote that letter to the Corinthians. He was worried that some of the things he said, that they would be too harsh on this individual, and the devil would come in and discourage him, and he would turn away from Christ and start to sin even more. Because nobody understood. Paul says, no, we understand. We know what it's like to be human. We know what it's like to fall. Who is to do this? He says, you who are spiritual. Now, typically, through the ages, and even in my mind, that meant some sort of spiritual elite in the church. But that's not what Paul's been talking about. He's saying all believers are spiritual. If they walk in the Spirit, they can do this. You can do it. Every one of us can do it. It doesn't have to be just the elders. It doesn't have, but they have to be people who are walking in the Spirit. He says you got to do this, and when you do it with the Spirit leading you, you do it in the spirit of gentleness, with the gentleness that the Spirit provides. See how important it is to rely on the Spirit of God every second of our lives? The The word gently is the same root word that for one of the fruit of the Spirit, gentleness. And Paul says, look, you got to do this gently, because watch out, or you might be tempted in some area. Maybe in the same area. So gentleness, in a sense, is born out of our own sense of weakness. Right? Not pride. It's like, oh, who am I? I got to do this gently because I could fall in that kind of sin. Or thank God the things that I did didn't become known to the body at large. A good dose of humility. And thirdly, how should we treat ourselves? This is a big category. And I think it's been misused in some sense, you know. This idea, well, I got to love myself before I love other people. Well, there's some truth in that. There's no question. But how should we treat ourselves? What does Paul say here? Here's what Paul says. He says, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. I mean, Paul's taking off the gloves, right? The implication is that both the conceit that a person may have in thinking that he's above falling into sin. In other words, you may think, well, you're not going to fall into sin. If you do that, you may not bear one another's burdens right. So how should we treat ourselves? The first thing we have to treat ourselves is truthfully. Amen? You know, we get this image of ourselves. We really don't want to see us how we look, right? I mean, even looking in the mirror in the morning. Over the years, we've developed this sort of image of ourselves that, yeah, we're okay. We're looking halfway decent. Stop and look at yourself in the mirror someday. I don't know about you, but I'm looking at some guy that's getting to be an old man. He's not as good looking, if he ever was, that he was before. I mean, we should have a very truthful outlook of who we are. Not just physically, but inwardly. We can have false opinions of ourselves. Some of us all our lives had to grab one because somebody told us that we weren't any good. So we said, well, no, we're good. Or somebody said, oh, you're the precious little child, and they pampered him, and they didn't realize, no, I'm just as capable of doing what's bad as the next guy. Paul says, if you think you're something when you're really nothing, you're deceiving yourself. So what does he mean by that? Bottom line is we are all rebels. In our old nature, we're rebels whose sin nature opposes God and His commandments at every turn. Now, I'm gonna balance that, but that is what the Bible says. That in our old sinful nature, there's nothing good. Nothing good enough to ingratiate ourselves with the Creator of the universe. We couldn't even come to Christ if it wasn't for His prevenient grace ahead of time. That's how bad we are. That's how messed up our view of everything is. Someday, we'll be amazed when we get rid of this sin nature, just how messed up we were. But we maintain a good, we have to. If I thought about how bad I was every day, I would be miserable. But I'm not. I'm thinking about who I am in Christ. My self-image is being rebuilt and reformed as I read the Word. And I realize that, yeah, I can do a lot of things bad, but I'm making progress. I'm becoming more and more like Christ. And so are you. So we have to treat ourselves truthfully. And Paul says, look, test your own actions. Test your own actions. Because that'll deal with the conceit, because you're not going to compare yourself with someone else. You have no reason to think you're better than anyone else or less than anyone else, because you're testing yourself with yourself and the Word of God. I remember working in at Step 2, and man, I mean, I'd come home defeated because I'm working with a bunch of people that don't know Christ, right? And I'm screwing up sometimes. I'm getting impatient, I'm getting this, and basically they don't like me, you know, because I'm pretty vocal about my faith, you know? And so I come home and I'm just destroyed. Finally, God said to me, there's one person you truly need to live your life for, and if I'm pleased with you, that's what matters. And I started thinking to myself, how did I do today, Lord? What do you think about me? He says, when you got up this morning and came to me, I danced over you. He said, when you fell and you repented, I was glad for you. And at the end of the day, I'm in love with you. And don't you ever forget it. And that's everybody here. Paul makes a remarkable statement in the second part of verse 4 and 5. And this is my last point. Then he, meaning you or I, can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else, for each one should carry his own load. Filled with seemingly contradictions. First of all, is this idea of taking pride in yourself. Is there a legitimate pride a Christian can take in oneself? First one. Secondly, how can we carry each other's burdens and carry our own burdens? Let's take the idea of pride first. This form of pride is totally different from conceited pride or superiority. This is a pride in oneself that's come from looking at our own particular tests in life, our own duties that we have responded to obediently by reliance on the Spirit. You know, you can take pride in your life. You're the one that says no to sin. Yes, you rely on the Holy Spirit. But Paul says when you measure yourself by yourself, you can take pride in that you're doing a good job. I think of Ranger Bill. Remember Ranger Bill? Ranger Bill, Warrior of the Woodland. You know, taking pride in a job well done. I'm not talking about big-headed pride. This is legitimate. Not comparing yourself with someone else. You say, you know what? I'm making progress. I'm relying on the Lord and I'm making progress. I can hold my head up. I'm not some little worm that should be groveling in the dirt. I'm one of God's children and things are getting better. I have a feeling it's getting better all the time. It's an old Beatles tune, in case you don't know. Secondly, how can we carry each other's burdens and each one should carry his own load? Well, the words are different. The word load is not the same as burdens. Two different Greek words. Burdens in verse 2 means carrying a heavy weight. In verse 5, it refers to a soldier's backpack. I just happen to have one that I'm going to give away. It's brand new. Look at that. It's one of those digital backpacks. That's what Paul's talking about when he says carry your own burden. You got a personal backpack to carry, brothers and sisters. That's the load. And we can't give that load to anyone else. That represents a father. Maybe that represents a husband. That maybe that load represents a worker. Maybe that's a boss. At work, we each have an individual load that we carry. It's wrong for me to expect someone else to carry my load. But when I carry my load, I can take pride in that. I think I made my point well. Look, we're responsible for our own actions. Amen? And reactions. Whew, that's a big one. I'm quick to react. People told me in my whole life, you got to just not react. Just shut up and think first before you open your mouth. Anybody else here? Anybody else get themselves in trouble? I mean, goodness gracious, you'd think I would learn this. But I was always a hyper kid. I was always quick to respond. Always quick to defend myself. Self-control. All right, I want to close this up and get you out of here. Look, if I've done anything up to this point in this Galatians series, it's, I think, like I told you last week, I think this is the most important part of this book for believers. That you can produce the fruit of the Spirit's fruit, this fruit of the Spirit, by relying on Him. Which means that that'll crowd out the deeds of the sinful nature. Look, at the world needs the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. When they see that operating in our lives in the worst situations that we could become unglued, this is a huge witness to them. When we start to live this way in our families and react in certain ways, our families start to become healed. I'm telling you. My sister said to me the other day, she says, you know, I can't understand. She goes, I just want to tell you what a good man you are. I'm like, oh boy. She must not be looking at me. But she says, the way you've taken care of our dad. And we grew up together. I know how that was in that household. She goes, it's astounding. My wife was there while she was telling me this. And I said to her, Karen, I said, I think you know why. If it wouldn't have been for Jesus Christ, none of that would have happened. I shed that man, boom, the glory to the cross. Because she needs to know how she can be free from all that bitterness and that anger and all that other stuff, that she could actually not have that rolling around in her head, ruminating over it every day, every hour. He came to set us free. Free. We're free. We're free from the bondages of hatred. We're free from the bondages of the sinful nature. I mean, it wasn't easy. 25 years ago when I read that scripture, to honor thy father and thy mother, I said, are you kidding me, Lord? Isn't there some sort of caveat here, a way around this? He said, no, you do it. He didn't say it harshly. And I started to walk in it. And it left me. That doesn't mean there were certain little eruptions from time to time. But for the most part, day after day, month after month, year after year, I was totally free from it. And I am today. And you can be free from anything. Any of those sinful things. Isn't that good news? Do you realize that's what we have to offer people in this world? That's the good news. Through the cross, we come to the cross, we lay our burdens down, we exchange His righteousness for us, He gives us the Holy Spirit, and we can live a victorious life to His glory. What a way to live. That's the message we have to people. Don't think it's foolishness. People are struggling. They're all born into a sinful world. They got massive hurts, massive things they're dealing with. You're telling them that they can be free from that. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for today, Lord God. I thank You for the opportunity to preach to Your people, Lord God. I hope I was clear. I hope that Your Holy Spirit spoke to that. As a matter of fact, I'm going to say right now, is there anybody here, pretend, I'm not going to call you to stand up, not pretend, I'm not going to have to call you out, but if you want to lift some of these things off your back from your past. You can do it today. You can live victoriously. I ask that you turn. Like Paul said, I crucified that old man. He's dead. I'm going to leave him on the cross. I'm not going to pick at the nails to try to bring him back down. He's dead. I'm going to live according to the Spirit's promptings in my life. Anybody here just say that, you know, you're, Lord, that's, I, as I was preaching, you were thinking, what's been tripping you up? Doesn't have to be from a long time ago. Maybe it was 2 days ago. Father, I pray that anybody who's prayed that, you would release them from that, Lord God. That way would not be holding things, Lord God, against other people. That the deepest desire for these fruit to be manifested in their lives, that they would realize it's theirs, that it's low-hanging fruit. In a sense, the fruit of the Spirit's low-hanging. Just grab it through prayer. It's the right of an individual who's come to Christ. It's right there. Grab it every morning. I pray that they would do that, Lord God. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.